To get you up to speed, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been ministering up in the north in the part of Israel, which we call Galilee, up by Nazareth, up by the Sea of Galilee. He's on his way down to Jerusalem, and he's traveled through the city of Jericho. Interesting, he's now traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. That is the road, has no bearing on the study other than this. The road that he's on is the same road that he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, he said a guy was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and he got beat up and, you know, left for dead, and you know the story. This is that same road. It's that same highway. He's going the other direction. He's heading south from Jericho to Jerusalem, a 13-mile walk. Basically, it's kind of like, you know, the guys on death row that they talk about how they leave their cell and they walk to the gas chamber or the place where they're going to be put to death. You know how that's got to be just the longest, however many feet or yards it is. Well, 13 miles, Jesus is doing this. He's on his way to die, and he knows it, and he knows all the details of it going in. And you've got to love and respect the man who did this for us, and you have to love and respect him for who he is, because he's not, like, obsessing. See, I would obsess. You know, I would be like, man, I'd be depressed and I'd be bummed out. And every little thing, every joke that Simon Peter would tell James and John, you know, I'd be, hey, knock it out. Hey, did I not tell you I'm dying? You know, come on, be bummed out. No, instead of obsessing, he's focused on ministering. And he's ministering to hurting people as he's basically on his way to die. And so we pick up in chapter 20, verse 29, when it says, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. A large crowd followed him. Jesus, you know, Jesus received all sorts of people. We read back in chapter 4 a number of, I think it was back in 1979 we were in chapter 4, it seems, when it says that all sorts of people, all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Jesus is not limited in healing. He's able to heal all of these diseases, all of these afflictions. And as a result, everybody follows after him. It's kind of like if you found out there was a doctor in town who was a specialist in everything. You know, it's like, well, I've got a nerve problem. Oh, he's a specialist in that. Well, I've got cancer. Well, he's a specialist in that. My feet always hurt. Oh, he's a specialist in that. Wow, is he receiving patients? Yeah, he receives all of them. Man, I don't know if I can afford that guy. Well, he's free. Well, guess what? We're making a crowd around him, aren't we? That's what's going on with Jesus, is this reputation that he has for healing and being able to and being willing to heal and cure all these diseases, all these afflictions. People are crowding around him. Huge crowds would follow him wherever he went, even as he's leaving town. It's 13 miles away, walking. It's kind of like if there was somebody popular and leaving the eastern outskirts of Cheyenne, you'd say, okay, well, we'll see you when you get back. If you can imagine, like, well, we're going to be walking until we get to Pine Bluffs. And yet following after him anyway, because this is the guy, this is the guy, being willing to leave Jericho, and pretty desolate in between Jericho and Jerusalem. There's a few small towns outside of Jerusalem that we'll talk about next week. But following after him, these large crowds following after him wherever he went, and this is no exception. They're leaving Jericho, a large crowd's following him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. These two blind men sitting right outside a town on the southern end of town, where they could get, basically beg anybody who was leaving Jericho or coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, that they could beg as people would walk by. They'd say, hey, we're blind, we can't work, can you help us out? Can we have a quarter or something? And these two blind men hear a commotion like you'd very rarely hear. This is not the crowd that's leaving for the Passover. You know that every able-bodied Jewish man, and consequently usually their families, would travel from basically every city in Israel to Jerusalem. We're coming up on Passover week. And interestingly, the people would crowd and go and things, and Jesus seems to be heading down about a week early, you might say. So they're not the crowds, and the crowds are actually larger than they would be for even the Passover. This is weird. The blind guys, they can't see, but they can tell by the crowd noise, this isn't about Passover. This is something. What's going on? And they start yelling to people as they're passing. But what's going on? What's going on? We read about this in not only here in Matthew, but also in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Luke. One of these guys, we find out his name is Bartimaeus. And they're shouting out, hey, what's going on? What's the commotion? What's the crowd all about? And as they're crying out to find out what's going on, they find out the center of this attention is Jesus, this guy from Nazareth. It's Jesus, the famous Jesus, the guy that news has been spreading all throughout the known world about this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, when they hear that, they start to cry out, certainly, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They're saying, Lord, have mercy on us. They acknowledge him as the Son of David. All the Gospels make reference to that. You can track that down. By the way, if you read these parallel passages, not only is it here in Matthew 20, it's also in Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. You can read all these parallel passages. All of them, even Luke and Mark, who were not focused on the Jewishness of Jesus, quote these blind guys as saying, Son of David. Why is that? Well, Son of David is a messianic title. That means it's one of the names that the Jews for years had given the Messiah. They were expecting their deliverer, the Christ. In Greek, that's Christos. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach, where we get our name Messiah. So he's Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. Why do they call him the Son of David? Because the Messiah was prophesied in the prophets to come through the line of King David, that he would be a legal heir to the throne of David and would end up sitting on the throne of David for all time. He would be a biological descendant of David. So the Son of David, that was a messianic title. Why do these blind guys cry out, have mercy on a Son of David? And all the gospel writers, or the synoptic gospel writers, make a point of quoting this to us. Because they knew and they fully expected that when Messiah came into his kingdom, that something would be happening. And that is the fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 29, on that day, the deaf will hear. This is, for you note takers, Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19. On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. You see, they knew that the only cure for blindness was the Messiah. And they knew that when the Messiah came, he would heal the deaf and the blind and the afflicted. And that's why they're crying out. They're putting their faith in him as the Messiah, as one who could heal their blindness. Have mercy on a Son of David, they cried out. Now, Jesus, obviously, is the only hope for the blind to see. You know, they didn't have laser keratotomy and those sorts of things back then. And yet, when you're born blind, it's. I haven't been following the latest, you know, New England Journal of Medicine, but as far as I know, when you're born blind and your eyes don't work, they're continue to not going to work, and then nobody can come and touch you or say a word to restore your sight, or not even to restore your sight, just to give you sight that you've never had. And so it's interesting to note that it's true, only Jesus Christ can heal blindness. There's, you know, they can do cataract surgery on you nowadays and things, but miraculously to speak your sight into existence, only Jesus is able to do that. So Jesus is the only hope for the blind person to see. And it's only of him that we can say, as we read back in chapter 11, the blind receive sight and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. So we come to grips with the fact that only Jesus, or I should say, Jesus is the only hope for the blind person. But what we haven't maybe come to grips with is the fact that today I would say to you, we are all blind. Every one of us. We're all blind. Now you might say, well, no, I've sung the song. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. No, we're all blind. Every one of us. We can't see. We can't see. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that every single one of us, there's not a single exception in the room, every single one of us are blind in certain areas. That we just don't see the truth, or we don't see it clearly. I'm not saying in every area. Truly, we would say of the non-Christian, of the unsaved, unregenerate unbeliever, we would say they're blind. They're spiritually blind. They can't see their need for salvation. And you know what's interesting about blindness? Everybody around you can recognize your blindness, but you don't know. You can't see it. Everybody else can see your blindness. You can't see your own blindness. You don't know what you're missing, if you would put it that way. When we as Christians are dealing with an unsaved person, isn't their blindness obvious? I mean, it's just so very clear. It's clear by what they say and what they do and how they respond and react and the way they view life. It's just, man, you're so lost. You're so blind. It's just, why can't you see that? But do you realize we all have areas in our lives where the people around us recognize very often the blindness that we suffer, and we don't. We don't. How many times have we encountered this sort of thing? Where somebody, because of unforgiveness, allows a root of bitterness to grow, and pretty soon the root of bitterness not only chokes out their heart, you know, they hide it for a while, chokes out their heart, pretty soon the root of bitterness is growing out their ears. And everybody can see it. They can see it by what they say, how they slander some person. Oh man, that person, they're a jerk. And everybody can see it, but no, am I blind in that area? You know, no, I don't have that problem. I don't have that issue. Everybody around you can see it, but you know. There's areas of our flesh that people can see, and it seems like we just don't get it. You know, for a long time, I thought, you know, I'm very aware of every sin problem I have, and I'm working on them. But you know, there's sin in my own life through what I say or how I respond or what I do that everybody around me can see, and yet I don't. I can't. I'm blind to it. And just like a blind man, everyone around can see my dark glasses and my white cane and my golden retriever, you know. But I don't know it. I don't know what I'm missing. I can't see it. I don't get it. We're all blind. We're all blind in areas, you know, and it's amazing how we can be so blind to the areas of our flesh that are so obvious to everyone. And sometimes our blindness gets to the point where we see everyone else's blindness except our own, and we actually believe that we're the only one who's not blind in any area. You that may be crossing your mind now. Oh yeah, Ron's got sin issues, not me. I'm aware of all mine. Oh yeah, that other guy might have a root of bitterness, but not me. I resent him for even saying it. We're all blind. Every one of us. And Jesus is the only hope for curing that blindness. He is the only hope for curing that blindness. Some of us, we can't see that we can't see. You know, I think the most intelligent, I should say the most wise people I've ever met are not the people that know everything. It's the people that know that they don't know everything. Those are the people that are continuing to seek and continuing to search. Man, I remember being 17, 18 years old, and I knew everything. I don't know how I forgot it. I mean, it's like I had a handle on everything. There's none so foolish as the person who thinks they've got a handle on everything and they know everything and they've just, you know. But so many of us, we can't see that we can't see. We refuse to recognize that we're blind. We come to church expecting to hear what we already know, not to be challenged. Oh, maybe I'll bring my brother because he's got to hear today's message. Have you ever heard a message and you said, oh, I wish my mother-in-law was here today. Oh, I wish that gal next door was here today. She really needed to hear that. Guess what? You're so blinded you don't see it. You don't see it. Anytime you're in church, it's a divine appointment. And you know what? If the lady next door wasn't in church, it wasn't her divine appointment. It was yours. And if you spent the whole time thinking, oh, she needed to hear that. Oh, that sounds just like her. Oh, that's... You know what? If you're focusing on anybody but yourself, then you're blind and you don't even see it. And so we're all blind. These guys were blind. They knew that Jesus was their only hope. And what did they do? They cried out to him, Lord, give us justice. No. They said, Lord, have mercy on us. You know, mercy and justice are exact opposites. Mercy and justice are exact opposites. You see, justice means getting what you deserve. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. Do these guys cry out, Lord, we want everything we deserve? They would hear the thunderhead forming overhead. You really want what you deserve? The lightning starting to crack. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And guess what? This is an area that we're blind in too. Because, you know, I've seen this over and over, and maybe I'm more sensitive to it recently, but it seems like in the last 6 months or a year, it's really hard for me to find a time where there was a difficult situation or conflict or some sort of trouble where the person who's upset isn't crying out for justice. Oh, not for themselves, for the person with which they're angry. The person who did wrong, the person that has fallen short. Justice. I demand that justice be inflicted on this person. You know, this guy at work, he should be fired. Oh, but for my own self, no, I want mercy. Oh, no, I should be talked to, but not fired. This guy should be fired, not talked to. Yeah, that person should be kicked out. Me? No, if I was guilty of the same thing, no, I should get a post-it note maybe encouraging me to stop doing that. You know, no, they should be strung up by the heels. Well, if it's me, you know, you should take me out to dinner. It's always so different. It's always so different. The person with whom we are angry, we cry out for justice. For ourselves, it's mercy. It's such a double standard. We have such a double standard with other people and with ourselves. Man, I can fall short and cut myself so much mercy. You fall short, man, I'm crying out for justice. It's our human nature. It's our fleshly nature, and it's wrong. It's not godly. These guys didn't cry out, Lord, have justice for us. They said, have mercy on us. Mercy, not justice. Well, interestingly, the crowd, as this huge crowd is passing by, well, these two blind guys are getting annoying. They're crying out. They're making noise. And it says the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. You know what's interesting? Is that when you realize that you're blind, and it sounds so 12-step, but the first step to curing your blindness really is recognizing that you're blind. You know, it's like if you don't know that you're blind and I come up and spit in some mud and pack it on your eyes, you know, like Jesus did, you're really going to resent that if you don't realize that you're blind. And so you recognize that you're blind. Well, these guys obviously knew that. And on the day that I discover, the day that you discover, the day that we discover that we're blind, And hopefully in your life it'll happen a lot. It'll be a daily or a weekly or a monthly thing where you recognize, wow, I realize now that I've been blind in this area, that my flesh had superiority in this area and I didn't even realize, that I had roots of bitterness growing out my ears and I didn't recognize, that I was unforgiving, that I was speaking evil, that I was gossiping, that I was doing wrong, that I was being unrighteous, and I didn't get it. Now, recognizing it doesn't solve it. The blind man doesn't say, I can't see. Oh, so I can see. It doesn't happen that way. But the first step, obviously, is I can't see. I can recognize I am blind in this area, that I've got this issue, that my sin is so apparent to everyone. Now that I recognize it, now I can cry out to Jesus. Recognizing it doesn't solve it. Obviously, we need to cry out to Jesus, but it's what causes us to cry out to Jesus. But guess what? When you recognize, on the day that you recognize that you're blind and you realize, I've been a gossip, I've been bitter, I've been unforgiving, I've been unrighteous, I've been carnal, whatever it might be. On the day that you recognize that and you commit, I need Jesus to do something about it, you're going to cause a disruption. You're going to cause a disruption because guess what? Blind people tend to hang out with other blind people. And when you say, I have been a gossip, I have been bitter, I have been unforgiving, I have been carnal, I have been fleshly, the people around you resent it because you're causing a commotion, because you're disrupting the peace. Have you ever been in a circle of friends or in a family or even in a church body where you had a growth spurt and it bothers people? Very rarely do people go, oh, I'm so blessed and I'm so encouraged how you repented for the evil speaking, of how you stopped the coarse jesting, how you plucked out your root of bitterness, how you committed yourself to walking righteously. I'm so blessed by that. No, what do they say? Mr. Holy Joe all of a sudden. Oh, thinks he's better than the rest of us. Judging us, looking at us, judging. It's like, all they're doing is confessing their blindness. The crowd hates it when you cry out to Jesus for help in your blindness. The crowd hates it. They want you to maintain the status quo. Many people here have told me of the churches that they've been involved in the past when they started getting into the Word and realizing, man, I've been blind in this whole area of spiritual gifts or regarding salvation or regarding sanctification, regarding justification, regarding holiness or whatever it might be. And you started reading the Word and asking questions. What are you doing? You're making waves. And you're convicted by the Lord. You say, oh, I've been blind in this area. And you cry out to Jesus because you want it to be better, because you want to be living more biblically. And what happens? Hey, calm down. You're causing trouble. Be quiet. That's what the crowd's doing with them. Many people have told me about, yeah, my whole family, you know, Christians, church attenders, but man, when I got saved or when I realized the need for holiness and to walk in a sanctified way, man, my family told me, you're becoming a religious nut. You know, you just need to be quiet, settle down. You're overreacting, you know. And that happens in people's circle of friends too. Because nobody wants somebody start talking about their blindness because it points out their own blindness. So nobody likes a troublemaker. We all just want to maintain our lukewarmness, and nobody better get hot or cold because that changes the temperature and we don't like it. And the crowd says sternly, be quiet. And then you have a choice. And a lot of people, unfortunately, in churches and in families and in circles of friends, they be quiet. They just come to grips. No, okay, all right, I'll be quiet. Maintain the status quo. Won't change, won't grow, won't be healed of my blindness, won't make waves, won't be a troublemaker. It's a guaranteed way to be lukewarm for the rest of your life. Or you could follow the examples of the blind guys. They were crying out. The crowd sternly said, "Hey, be quiet." So they got louder. So they cried out, it says, all the more. They got louder and more obnoxious. Verse 32, Jesus stopped. Interesting that he allowed that thing to take place first. A lot of times, he's going to let you, as you start to recognize your blindness and you're crying out and you're causing trouble, he's not going to deal with it yet. First, he's going to see, well, are you going to be persistent? Are you going to just cower and do what? Are you going to be quiet? Or are you going to cry out all the more? And so there's that period of time where it's like, I recognize I'm blind. I cry out to the Lord. I'm causing trouble, though, and I get rebuked for it. But I'm not going to stop. And that's when Jesus stops. When you don't stop, that's when Jesus stops. Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" So all this, now Jesus' undivided attention. And he doesn't say, "Oh, a couple of blind guys, bing, bing," you know, and give them, I don't know what sound effect you give for giving back sight. I think taking it away would be, you know, but but I don't know what putting it back in. Everyone's like, "Ow, oh, that was painful." Sorry. I'm so glad we don't do video. So he doesn't, when he stops, he doesn't say, "Oh, a couple of blind guys, you know, here, I'm, let me fix you, make you better. There you go." He asks him the question, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" This is a great picture of God, because God is able to do all things. The impossible God is able to do. And yet, though nothing is impossible for God, what do you want him to do? What do you want him to do? Jesus is able to do all things, but he asks you, "What do you want me to do?" Well, you'd say, "Well, that seems kind of foolish. I want to see, of course. I'd like my sight, please." Really? Is that really what you want? Do you really want to see? At first glance, we would say, "Well, sure. Well, yeah. I mean, that's why I was crying out, isn't it? Is it? Is that why you're crying out? Do you want to get better? Do you want to change?" Seems like a lot of Christianity today, even what we count as mature Christianity, is a whole lot of recognizing our blindness, but not doing anything about it and not wanting anything done about it. We walk out of a Bible study and say, "Oh man, I was really convicted by that. Oh man, you were talking about me, Pastor Ron." Yeah, but it's like, yeah, but if I gave the same sermon next week, hopefully I wouldn't be talking about you, because you would have repented, because you would have changed. But that's not the case, is it? There's something, you know, we preach on unforgiveness. "Oh man, oh, I was so convicted." Yeah, but did you repent? Preach on bitterness. "Oh man, oh, powerful message. Oh man, that just hit me right here." Yeah, but did it affect change? Dealing with anger, dealing with sinfulness, with carnality, with the flesh, whatever it is. Yeah, everybody wants to talk about how, you know, we'll use this place as an example. Calvary Chapel messages are like a sledgehammer to the stomach. Well, that's great. But does it cause you to change? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus says. Not everybody wants to change. Some people just want to whine and moan about their blindness. And they want to say, "Oh man, oh yeah, oh, you know, I recognize today that I am blind. Well, what do you wish me to do for you?" "Oh, just commiserate with me about my blindness." We think that sounds foolish. It's not. Remember that Jesus, once when he was in Jerusalem, he went to the pool of Bethesda where all these sick people just, I mean, it was like a, it kind of, if you ever saw Gone with the Wind, how the people were all laid out in the street, just body after body after body, you know, sick, wounded, moaning, groaning. That's what the Pool of Bethesda was like. Paralytics and sick and diseased and just horrible. It was an awful place. It was an awful place. And Jesus went there. And he saw this guy. This guy had been sick for 38 years. And he's laying there by the pool in his sickness, in his disease. And Jesus asked him the question. This seems like such a heartless question until you realize not everybody wants this. Jesus asked him, "Do you wish to get well?" It'd be so easy for us. Oh, that's so callous. That's so, he's been sick for 38 years. Of course he wishes to get well. But what did the guy say? When Jesus said, "Do you wish to get well?" He started saying, "Well, you know, there's nobody to help me. There's nobody around to assist me. Nobody's willing to help me get in the pool." It's like, look, dude, do you want to get well or not? Or do you just want to whine and groan and moan about how there's nobody going to help you? And that's what some of us do. And you know what? That's what a lot of us do. Because we're in a Bible teaching church, and so we get the truth, and the blindness is pretty often exposed. But then Jesus would say, "What do you want me to do for you?" Because you don't go to get that emotion welling up inside you going, "Oh man, you're right, I do have a problem with anger." It's like, no, that was only the first step. Now you cry out to Jesus, and he says, "What do you wish me to do for you?" And very often, he will have that conversation with us before he will do the miracle for us. Because he's not going to do it against our will. So we recognize that we're blind. We cry out to him. People around us don't want us to make waves, but we won't stop, and so Jesus stops. But he'll say, "What do you want me to do? Do you wish to get well? Do you want to be able to see? Are you sure?" Yeah, yeah, I do. I don't know about anybody else, but I sure do. I want to see every ugly, horrible thing in my mind and in my heart, and I want to just cast it away. I want to be able to see, no matter how painful it is, because I know that on the other side, I'm going to be better off. But only you individually can know that about your own heart. Most people, yeah, I want to hear convicting messages, but I don't want it to affect any change necessarily, because that's difficult. Well, what do you wish me to do for you? Verse 33, they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. They knew they were blind. They knew Jesus was the only hope. And they knew they wanted to be able to see. We want our eyes to be open. You notice that they didn't say, "We want to open our eyes." They said, "We want our eyes to be opened." Jesus is not a self-help technique. It's not about how you can now go through the steps of the program or the book or the videos or the DVD or whatever it is to, you know, 5 easy steps to curing your blindness. They didn't say, "We want to open our eyes." They said, "We want our eyes to be open." They recognized he had to open their eyes. He had to do it. He is the only one that can do it. Only Jesus is able to open your eyes. Only Jesus is able to do that. And I'm seeing in the body of Christ something disturbing. And that is people who are setting themselves up as the one who can open your eyes. As the authority, as the leader, as the one who says, "I alone am the one you must follow. You must buy my book. You must take my program. You must follow me. You must be a part of my group. Because I alone can lead you to the truth. I alone have the magic," whatever it is. People want to be an authority, want to be a leader, want to be a healer. But guess what? And you know, this is why I don't set myself up this way. Because guess what? I'm blind too. And this is why it's so dangerous when people, you know, it's like, oh, you gotta follow me. Oh, follow me as I follow Christ. Absolutely. But I'm going to be your authority. I'm going to be your leader. I'm going to be your mentor. I'm going to be your, wait a second. That's some scary stuff because I'm blind too. And what happened? What did Jesus say when a blind guy says, oh, here, let me show you around to another blind guy? They fall into a pit. He says a blind man can't guide a blind man, can he? No, they'll both fall into a pit. That's what happens. The only leader who is worth their salt, the only authority that is godly by any stretch of the imagination is the one who says, man, I'm blind too, and we got to go to Jesus. We've got to go to Jesus. That's it. He's the only one. And if I'm under the impression, or let me, I don't want to use myself as this example anymore because it doesn't apply to me, I don't believe. But maybe you are setting yourself up as an authority, as a leader, as someone that's like, man, I got my group of people and they're like my little sheep and I'm cruising them along. And it's like, you know, Paul the Apostle asked the question. He said, are you confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind? Are you confident that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law and in the embodiment of knowledge and of truth? Man, you are the cat's meow. You are the solution to the state of Christianity as we know it. Well, in fact, if you're convinced that you can help blind people to see, if you've been made to see clearly, let me ask the question, how were you made to see clearly? Did you do it yourself? That's not true clarity, is it? Did Jesus do it? Well, if Jesus did it, then why don't you direct people to Jesus who can do it for them too? This whole authoritarian thing, it's called by all kinds of different names, and I won't bore you with them. But it's happening on a small individual level. It's happening on a huge church-wide level throughout the world. We need godly examples to follow as long as they're leading us to Christ. And that's the trick. That's the measure. Is somebody saying, be an imitator of me? Or is somebody saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Is somebody saying, follow me, or are they saying, follow me as I follow Christ? If they are the end all, they're doing it wrong. And these blind guys, you know, for being blind guys, they sure saw a lot more than we do. We want our eyes to be opened. We're not asking the crowd to open our eyes. We don't think we ourselves can open our eyes. We want our eyes to be opened. And they knew that. Well, verse 34, we'll wrap this up. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. You know, we said Jesus is able to do the impossible, and he did. But what makes Jesus do the impossible? Compassion. Compassion. Jesus' heart. Man, he looks at us and he loves us so much and we can't do anything. I mean, we can't do anything. It's the person who's saying, I can do it myself. They don't get compassion. They don't get pity. They don't get the healing. But the person who says, Lord, I know that you alone can open my eyes. You only can do this. I can't do it. No one else can do it. And I'm not going to let anybody prevent me from coming to you about this. I want my eyes to be opened. And Jesus has compassion. Praise God that he has compassion. If we could bow our hearts for a moment before the Lord. And as we go to prayer, I just want to encourage you to let to let your heart go for a minute and just to let all that stuff go. To recognize, Lord, I am blind to my own sin. And I can't even see that I can't even see. And instead of thinking, I wish this person were here to hear this, to say, Lord, thank you for me being here to hear this, because I know this is about my life and my heart and my sin and my blindness. Lord, I pray if there be unforgiveness, if there be roots of bitterness, if there be issues of carnality, if there be blindness in the area of coarse jesting, if there be anger problems, substance abuse, ungodliness, unrighteousness, self-centeredness, pride, self-seeking. Lord, in these or any other countless areas that we have a tendency to be blind in, that you would reveal to each heart, to each life, what these areas are. And that instead of walking out of the sanctuary saying, oh, that was convicting, to be able to leave this place saying, I've been changed. The Lord healed my blindness because I recognized it and then I cried out to Him. Lord, I believe it would break your heart if we didn't take the opportunity to be changed. But if we hardened our hearts, said, nope, this doesn't apply to me. So we pray that you'd change us, that we would recognize our blindness, that we'd cry out to you, regardless of what the people around us might say or try and hinder us, and be changed. Pray these things in Christ's name.